On to the intro. Here we go. I know we have some car buffs with us today. Some from far away. If you didn't get to meet Charlie and Angie, wave your hands. Our friends from Princeton, Indiana, drove all the way up to see Niagara Falls, and they said, well, I guess we'll see Mark and Cindy too. We were the only people at Niagara Falls yesterday, and yes, it's cold up there in the winter, but it was good to see them, and it's good to spend a weekend with good friends. But Charlie is one of these car buffs that I'm talking about, and I know there are several more of you out there. Those of you that live and breathe motor oil. You know your way around the engine, you know how to change the oil, you know the difference between a carburetor and a fuel injection system, you maybe even know how to rebuild a transmission, and you probably know how to drive like you were in the NASCAR circuit. But if that car never actually leaves the garage, it's just like this trophy classic Ferrari that's in a glass case, and it's there for looks only. It never gets to be a real car. And there are lots of people, the majority of us, me included, who don't know our way around what's under the hood. We can't tell a dipstick from a differential. But we drive our cars hundreds of miles a week to work, to school. We maybe even take them on long trips across the country and spend thousands of miles making the little wheels go around. Those cars are serving their function and their purpose more than that perfect classic that sits in the trophy case. In the same way, people can know a lot around about the Bible. They can know their way. They could even find Habakkuk without looking. But with those promises and those commandments memorized, they may not actually live out those truths in their lives. The first part of Ephesians, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is explaining many of those key truths about the Christian life. Who we are in Christ, the promises of eternal life, unlimited resources that we have in Him. And in today's passage, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, Paul now prays that believers would not only know the power and the strength, but that they would use it. They would really live it out, you know, where the rubber hits the road. Listen as I read this for how Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. He really cares about them, and he wants them to live full and victorious Christian lives. He doesn't want them to just know about Jesus. He wants them to know Jesus and to live out a life that is glorifying to Him. So if you haven't been here recently, we are walking through the book of Ephesians. It's called Walk Worthy. The Apostle Paul was writing to encourage a group of believers in a city called Ephesus. Today, that's in modern-day Greece, and those of you that have been here, you can maybe recite some of these facts with me, but Ephesus was bigger than Buffalo in population. It was a big, thriving city. They had theaters. They had gymnasiums. They had arenas. Go Bills. They had debates centers. They had lots of temples to every god you could imagine, little g gods, trying to find the truth. They spoke several different languages, and because it was a seaport, it was a melting pot of cultures, religions, thoughts, philosophies, and ideas. It's not very different from our present day. And we can learn a lot from the book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote, as we dig deeper into its mysteries. So if you want to turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 14 to 21, finishing up that chapter. Before we read God's word again this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this crisp winter morning that we could be together. Thank you that the roads are clear and that we could come together without any issues. Thank you for each one that's here, that we could share communion together. We could remember the bond that we have in you, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we dig into your word this morning, as we look at the Apostle Paul's prayer for his friends, the believers in Ephesus, I pray, Lord, that we would see this as a model prayer, one that we could be praying for people we love and care for. Let us truly know you, to be filled by you, to know the strength and power that you bring, and then to live it out. Heavenly Father, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers. So as we hear the word this morning, I pray that you would bless it as it melts and drips into every part of our lives, that we would live it out as we go home. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'm going to start out with just the first five verses, 14 down to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we have from Paul, really, a model prayer. A lot of us learned the Lord's Prayer when we were younger, and people recite that. That was a model prayer. It was Jesus saying, this is how you should pray. Start out by honoring and worshiping God, thanking him for your blessings, and then ask him for things, praising him all the time. In this prayer, Paul is showing us how we can pray for other believers. For this reason is how he starts it. Look back to the beginning of this chapter. How does he start chapter 3, verse 1? This is not rhetorical. This is an out loud. How does it begin? For this reason. How does verse 14 start? It's like a therefore, right? He's pointing back and saying, because of this, this is what I'm going to say to you now. It's another time for us to stop and think about it. Paul says, I'm on my knees in prayer for you. For what reason? In the previous verses, what we looked into last week in the beginning of chapter 3, he was encouraging believers to have boldness, to pray confidently. And we can only come to God because we have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus reconciled us to God by paying the price for our sins, dying on the cross. The prayers of a believer will reach God's ears. And so the reason Paul is praying for them is he didn't want them to lose heart. He didn't want them to give up. That's what he's praying in the beginning of the chapter. And then he says, for this reason, I'm on my knees. I'm bowing myself down in respect, in reverence, in awe for God. We don't have to physically be on our knees to pray. Some of us, that gets a little more painful as we get older, and we don't know if we can get back up off our knees. It's still a good thing to do, but Paul is doing that because the attitude is humility, the way you would bow before a king or an emperor, and that's exactly who we are standing or kneeling before when we go to God. We're reminded that he is holy, he is all-powerful, he is the creator, and Jesus, the King of kings. So getting on our knees can remind us of that humble position before God, that we're not there telling God what we want and what we want him to do. We're asking him, we're praising him, we're thanking him. And then Paul points back to the mystery of the previous verses, that every family in heaven on earth would have God as their heavenly Father, that we would be named for God, that we would be part of that family as we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We are united through faith in Jesus Christ. And that mystery was that not just the Jews, but the Gentiles could be saved and part of this family. Ephesians 1:10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This plan was to bring all things together. And so in this passage, Paul is praying
for three things. He's praying for strength, he's praying for love, and he's praying for fullness. And because this is a Baptist church, there have to be three main points. I still have a couple extras in there, but if you open your bulletin, you'll find a piece of paper, and there's a place that you can take notes. Kids, you can follow through those three points. Say them with me. Strength, love, and... Okay. If you're watching online, you don't have a bulletin in front of you. I'm sorry. But if you go to dunkirkbaptist.org, you can find the sermon on the website, and the notes and the outline is all there, so you can follow along with us. We hope to see you in person sometime soon. Paul doesn't want the believers then or today to just know about God, to know that there are riches in Christ's glory. He wants them and us to experience those riches. And going back to the car illustration, where the rubber hits the road. Who knows what ad that was from originally? Anybody? Tire company that starts with the letter F. Firestone. I've known that saying my whole life, but I had to look it up, and I heard a guy singing, where the rubber hits the road. It's pretty cool. You can Google that later. I won't sing it for you. Notice what Paul is not praying for. We see him praying for strength, love, and fullness. He's not praying that all of their pain would go away. He's not praying that they would always be in comfort. He's not praying for them to feel good about themselves. He's not praying for them to be wealthy and always living a life of leisure and comfort. He's not praying for them to have their best life now. Paul is praying for spiritual strength. He's praying for a deeper knowledge of God's love and a further reminder of the value that we have as believers in God's eyes, that you are loved more than you can imagine by God. That's where your value and worth comes from. Not from the stuff around us. So this is really a good model prayer. These are things that you could jot in the side of your Bible if you are willing to write in it, or maybe in the flyleaf or somewhere else, to be praying for the people you love for strength, for love, and fullness. First of all, Paul prays in verse 16 that the believers would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit within you would give you strength. It's not your own physical strength, and at times our lack of strength. That's not what's going to keep us going. It's the Holy Spirit in us. So I stopped to think, well, how is this strength developed? And I did a little Bible study just to find some verses talking about spiritual strength. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." Strength comes from trusting God. And when we give thanks to him, we're reminded of his presence. That gives us strength. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God gives us strength, and we remember that he's always with us. We don't have to be afraid because he's holding us in his righteous right hand. He's got us covered. He's holding us up. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12:9 to 10, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Power and strength from Jesus Christ come when we humbly recognize our own weaknesses. God, I can't do this. I'm at the end. Scripture says that a humble person is the one that God honors and glorifies. When we go marching in saying, God, I've got this. You can sit this one out. God's not going to be with us. He's not going to be blessing what we're doing. I don't have to fix things. I don't have to rescue myself or the people around me. Christ's greatest moment of power when he was victorious over sin and death came when he was physically at his weakest, when he was bleeding and dying on the cross, when the world thought, we got him now. And when he went into the grave, he rose victorious. That's when power is at its greatest, when we recognize, God, it's all you. Throughout the Old Testament, there are passages like Joshua 1:9, which is hanging in my house, Deuteronomy 31:6, where the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, because God is always with you. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul is encouraging this young pastor in ministry, saying the Holy Spirit doesn't fill you with fear. The Holy Spirit fills you with power and love and self-control. So when you're fearful, recognize this is not God at work. This is me trying to run things. Get on your knees and talk to God. With spiritual strength that comes from God himself, we can be content in our illnesses, knowing that God is in control. He knows what's going to happen next. We can be content in persecution and insults. We can handle attacks from the enemy, knowing that God is always with us and he will see us through. Even as I'm walking in the darkest valleys, facing death itself, I can be fearless because my good shepherd is guiding and comforting me. Strength comes from God. And when we pray for people in difficult situations, pray that they would have that strength, that they would know that strength from God, not thinking, I just have to pull myself up and grit my teeth and no longer be afraid. No, it's saying, God, I'm afraid. Help me. God, I know you're with me. Help me. Give me strength. God asks us to pray for each other and says, pray for strength. Then we pray also for love. Verse 17 says, so that the result of praying for the spiritual strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may have that strength to comprehend with all the saints. And it goes on. I'll talk more about that next. We are strengthened so that through that power, we can be rooted and grounded in love. We are connected to God. Jesus gave that beautiful example in saying, I'm the vine. I'm the one that connects you to God. You're just a branch. Stay connected to me so that God is flowing through you. His Spirit flows through our relationship with Jesus Christ. God will be dwelling in our hearts, and we would be firmly rooted and grounded in his love. I don't need to love myself. I don't need to worry about who loves me. Paul says the believers' lives will be firmly rooted and grounded in God's love when we recognize it's his strength that we're living by. The prophet Jeremiah gives us a picture of the person who knows God's love and completely trusts God. This is also mirrored in one of the Psalms. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Here's the turn. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This diagram with words that you can't read is showing these two trees. The one on your right is the tree in the desert, in the parched land, and it does not have any water coming to it. Its roots are in itself. It said, man's own strength and being founded on himself. That tree will shrivel up and die. When the sun comes out and the drought comes, it's going to be scorched. And the resulting fruit, if you can read that small, are things like envy and frustration and bitterness, greed and laziness, selfishness. These things are what come out of your life when there's no connection to God. When hard times come, you turn against yourself and you turn against the people around you, and your relationships just fall apart. So when we see those things in our lives, we can recognize we're not connected to God. We're not living by God's word. We don't have his spirit filling us. We're trying to do it ourselves. And when those hard times come, those are the results. But the tree that's planted by the water, those gray lines are supposed to be the stream that's flowing nearby. The roots are shooting out and they're pulling in water. Even in times of drought, that living water is still flowing under the surface. And that tree produces good fruit that the Apostle Paul said are things like love, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, patience, and peace. The roots are in the Lord, and we see good things happening. Even when that scorching sun is shining down, there are still leaves, there's still fruit. Even in times of drought, there can be joy and peace and patience. We can weather the hard times when we trust in him, because it's God meeting our needs. It's his life flowing through us. A well-known early radio preacher named Dr. Donald Barnhouse talked about how love is at the center of the spiritual fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering or patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. There are no fruits of the Spirit without love. We must be rooted and founded in love. I know you couldn't write that down fast enough, so again, dunkirkbaptist.org, you can find the sermon and you can find that quote. It's just really a beautiful way of looking at the fruits of the Spirit, how love is at the source of every one of them. To comprehend, Paul goes on, to understand just how far that love goes, he uses the directions of a building or of a 3D model. He talks about the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And the 3D model has four parts. So let's look at that. He wants us to know Christ's love for us goes beyond anything that we can know. In other words, God's love is endless. As we look at those things, we see that God's love is wide enough to embrace the entire world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he would give his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Love that is wide enough to embrace the entire world. Love that is long enough to last forever. From before the foundations of the world and on into eternity. a love that is high enough to take forgiven sinners all the way up to heaven, to be given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and to be experiencing a love that is deep enough that Jesus would reach down to the lowest sinners. As Paul said, when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ's love reached down to us and saved us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, the lowest of sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm the best of the worst. And that's how deep God's love is for us. That's also on the website if you didn't get it down. That was in one of my commentaries. I can't take credit for that. I just loved the descriptions of how far his love goes. Did you notice that little phrase in verse 18? That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. With all the saints. We are meant to know Christ's love, but it's not something we do alone. We fully understand God's love when we experience it by giving it and receiving it from other believers in the church. When our spiritual walk is happening in a community of brothers and sisters who are experiencing the same ups and downs of life, when we all sit together under the preaching of his word, when we sing together about the glorious hope and the wondrous mystery, what a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. When we gather and we fellowship together over food and we pray for each other in homes, it's the church that brings us to know Christ's love. Christ had a group of friends. They were his closest disciples. They were the ones that he did life with on a regular basis. And they're the ones that he said, now go and share this. Go into all the world and make more disciples. He didn't say, go and find a place to preach and just talk to people. He said, go and be with people. Teach them to obey the word. Baptize them. Share communion with them. Do life with them. That's what we do together in the church. It's in the church that Christ's love can be fully known. I hope that you would consider this morning if there's something keeping you from joining our local church. There's an intro class in April. You can sign up for that out at the Welcome Center. But if you haven't taken that step, if you thought it was just too scary, and you thought, well, I don't know. God's word says it's with all the saints that we will know God's love even deeper. Because he calls us to share it with each other. He calls us to be Christ's hands and feet, to be his heart loving each other. We'd love to see you be part of our church family. Finally, Paul prays for fullness. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a little confusing. How can we be filled with the fullness? To be filled with the fullness. It was Paul's desire that believers would be filled with God, not the world. That we would be satisfied fully in God, not satisfied with the things of the world. Have you ever ached for something that you didn't have? You just wanted it so bad that it hurt? Maybe it was a puppy that you just had to have? Maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a person who caught your eye and you just wanted to have that relationship? Maybe it was or is for a spouse, someone to share life with. Maybe it's for the newest iPhone. I don't know what Roman numeral we're up to, but pretty soon it's going to get hard for people to keep track. We'll be up to LIX, and people are like, what's that? Maybe you're aching for a best friend, someone that you can just talk to. Maybe you've been aching for a baby. Maybe it's a promotion or success at work. Maybe it's a starting position on the team. I deserve that spot. I want it so bad. I can taste it, and it just hurts that I don't have it. When we try to fill our lives with all kinds of things, we are hoping that they will really satisfy us. We're often so optimistic about this. We believe that this is going to be it. This is really all I need. Once I have this puppy, everything's going to be great. I'll take care of it. I'll walk it every day. How many parents have heard that? I won't ask for another thing for the rest of my life. Thinking, this is what is going to fill me. This is what I need. Happiness is a warm puppy, said Charlie Brown. We try to fill our lives to be satisfied with things and people. And that's called worship. It's placing all of our value, all of our worth on someone or something. And usually, we don't bow down to those things. We don't pray to those things. But we're looking to them to fill us with something that's missing. If only I had this in my life, then everything would be great. God created us to be that way. He created us to be worshipers. And His word makes it very clear that He is the one who's supposed to fill our emptiness. He's the one that gives our lives meaning and purpose. He's the one that brings us true, lasting joy. And God is really the only one truly worthy of our worship, because He knows us and He cares for us intimately. Sometimes those people and those things that we want so badly aren't good for us. And God knows that. God knows that He is good for us. And that's why He wants us to love Him the most. He knows what we need. He loves us. He desires to bless us with good things. He desires for our lives to be filled and fulfilled. And having a relationship with Him is what does that. As the Apostle Paul said in the previous chapters, He adopted us as sons and daughters. He chose us to be in His family. And He prepared a life for you, a plan with meaning and purpose, not just now, but for all of eternity, that you would know Him and that you would show others just how good He is. That's glorifying God. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, whether we're home or away, it's our aim to please Him, because He's the one that's worthy of our worship. He's the one that's worthy of pleasing, because He brings us joy and peace. He's the one that we should honor. He's the one who created us. So if you know people who are just seem to keep searching for that next thing, the next thing, the next thing, you can tell them, I know what it is that you're looking for. I know. It's God. It's a relationship with Him, your Heavenly Father. Paul doesn't ask God to give the Ephesians everything they want. His prayer is that they would be filled and satisfied with God, who alone can fill us and sustain us. And then we have our last two verses, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends with this beautiful benediction, and you're going to hear it today at the end of my prayer. I end my sermons with a prayer of benediction, and I'm using Paul's writing. Benediction literally means good speaking. Bene, diction, good word, a blessing. If we follow the main idea through these phrases, Paul is basically saying, to God be the glory through the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations. That's the core of his prayer, his benediction. But then when we look specifically, we see again the power of prayer, the results of praying for people, for power, for strength, for love to be filled. It's in him, or to him, God, who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. You don't have to worry about saying the magic words when you pray. New believers often struggle. How do I pray? What do I say? Thinking that it's special words like the Lord's Prayer or some phrase that's going to unlock the blessings. We don't have to worry about that. Romans 8, 26 to 27 says, God's Spirit within us helps us even when we don't know what to ask for. He intercedes for us in prayer. This is so far from the name it and claim it idea. God wants us to come to him with humble hearts, asking for help, but he will give us exactly what we need when we need it. We come to him saying, God, I need help. I don't know what it looks like or what it is, but I trust you, and God will provide for us more than we could imagine or think. Our prayers will be answered by God's power within us. He's strengthening our inner being, our very soul, and that power is accomplishing things. His power is changing us, helping us love and serve others. 2 Corinthians 3 says that power within us through the Holy Spirit is transforming us, making us more like Jesus Christ, one degree at a time, a little bit at a time. That's the power that's at work within you. And finally, this benediction ends with the goal of glory. God receives all the glory through believers in the church and through Jesus Christ. And this wasn't just for the Ephesians in AD 60, almost 2,000, over 2,000, under 2,000, a lot of years ago. I get myself in trouble when I try and do math up front or memorize things. Tell me next time, don't do that. A long time ago, AD 60, the Ephesians needed this. It's for all generations, Paul said, throughout all generations that he would receive glory. That includes us here in 2025, and it includes the saints into the future and on into eternity. God is glorified when his people are satisfied and filled in him. So these first three chapters, Paul is laying the groundwork. He's teaching very practically who we are in Christ, what he's done for us. Our salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's nothing we've done to deserve. His message is we don't have to try to be a better person, trying just a little harder, ignoring our struggles, and just press on. We need to know and understand that we were chosen by God before the foundations of the world, that he saved us, and he has a purpose for our lives to glorify him to the ends of the earth. We don't accomplish anything by our own strength. It's by God within us, his Spirit at work in believers. And we learn that he loves us more deeply than we could ever know or experience. And our lives can be full and complete, but only when Jesus Christ is at the center. All of that is the groundwork for the next three chapters to come, where he says, now, get your car out and drive. Go live this amazing life. Let the horsepower under the hood rev to life and get out there and glorify God. So a couple of takeaway questions for you. The coffee and a big birthday cake is waiting downstairs. I'm excited about that. Birthday cake is awesome. We're celebrating Cameron and Sue today and anybody else that we don't know about, but enjoy that cake. How do you pray for people? Do you pray that God would fix all of their problems, rescue them from their mess, Or are you praying for inner strength, for Jesus to fill their lives, that they would be grounded in the love of God, that they would know His love and understand how deep that is, how wide it is, how high it is, that they would be satisfied and filled by God instead of chasing after everything else around us. That's how we should be praying for the people we love. And the next question is for you to look into your own soul, your own heart, and say, am I satisfied with Jesus? Or am I still chasing after lots of things or even people to fill those empty spots? If I just had that, then everything would be great. Or when I lose that, I am devastated. My life is in shambles. I can't live without that. That points to that thing being an idol. That thing being more important to you than God, because your life is either at its best or its very worst with it or without it. Your life is fullest and most complete when it's God who is meeting those needs. And finally, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? All of these things are written to believers. So if you're sitting there saying, I think it's nice to come to church and I think I feel good when I sing the songs, but how could Jesus possibly meet all of those needs? How can He be better than a phone, a watch, a spouse, a job, a car, whatever? How could Jesus be better than those things? You need to know Him as your Savior. You need to recognize that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. You can't be right with God without accepting Christ as your Savior and then saying, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the one calling the shots. I don't want to just have life and Jesus. Can I have that dressing on the side? We don't have Jesus on the side. We have Jesus poured all over our lives, into every nook and cranny, every part of it. That's when you'll fully know and appreciate Him as your Savior. Are your roots deep into God so that when those hard times come, He is sustaining you? He's seeing the fruit still come instead of you just shriveling up on the vine. Are you devastated and overwhelmed by those problems, those circumstances in your life? If you see those things that were on the right side, the bitterness and the envy and the struggles and the broken relationships, those are all results of not being led and filled by the Spirit. Desiring good spiritual fruit comes from being connected to Jesus, so that even in those seasons of drought, your roots are deep because they're drawing from God. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for the Apostle Paul and his love for the believers in Ephesus, his love for future believers who would read these words that were inspired by You, by Your Spirit. That we would be strengthened by You, that we would know Your love, and that our lives would be satisfied and full in You and You foremost. Father, I pray that for everyone that is sitting here today, that our lives would have meaning and purpose in You. I pray, Lord, that anyone that doesn't know You, today would be the day that they would want to talk to me or someone else and say, I want to know this joy. I want to know Jesus Christ, not just know about Him. Lord, I ask Your blessing on those that are struggling, that they would recognize that our problems don't all go away, but You go through them with us. You give us the strength to endure. You give us hope for the future. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.